Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the cross. As your word tells us and reminds us that it's at the cross that you demonstrated your great love towards us, Father. That while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, Father, as we remember the cross and we look back to the cross, Lord, we see your love displayed there. We see your holiness displayed there and your justice displayed there. Father, we know that your wrath was poured out upon our Savior for us there on the cross, that we may be washed clean of our sins and forgiven, that we may be made right with you. And we thank you for that, Father. And Lord, as we now enter into this time of worship to hear from your word, Lord, we thank you for your word. As your word tells us that all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that your spirit would help us to understand the truth of your word so that we may know you more, Father, believe in you and serve you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your copy of God's word, I would ask you to turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We are getting to a very familiar story in this gospel. And it's on the heels of John 2, where Jesus began his public ministry by attending the wedding at Cana, where he turned the water into wine. He took those six Jewish purification pots that would have made up to about 180 gallons of water, filled them, had them filled to the brim, and did the miracle of turning them into wine, showing that he has come to make all things new, to change things with his coming. And then last week we looked at the end of John chapter 2 with Jesus being there in Jerusalem at Passover and how he went into the court, the temple court, and he flipped over the tables and he made the whip and he drove out the animals and the people and he took the money and poured it out because these people were not worshiping the Lord as they ought to. And Jesus had zeal for his Father's house. And at the end of this passage, it says that he continued to do signs. And people continued to see and observe these signs of Jesus and believe. But it tells us that Jesus did not entrust himself to man. He did not believe their belief. There was this superficial belief, if you will. This was not belief that was of saving faith. This is a theme that we're going to see throughout this gospel, something that we have to understand. Often we think about belief as either you believe in Christ or you don't, but there are many that profess Christ but have not truly, as we're going to see in just a moment, been born again. We meet in John chapter 3 a man named Nicodemus that will come to Jesus in the night. And Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus something that is going to really shake his spiritual and religious foundations. Because all that he thought he knew and believed about God, he had misunderstood. And Jesus is going to help him and us to see that in John 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 15 together this morning. And I'm going to ask if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Christ, and we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. And we ask and we plead that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding, give us ears to hear what you would have us to hear this morning, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The theme of this particular passage, and all the way even through verse 21, is the new birth, being born again. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus and us as well that you must be born again. He tells us three things about this new birth. He tells us first that you must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. We see that in verses 1 through 3. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus would have been a very well-known man. He would have been a teacher in Israel. He would have been a teacher of the law. Oftentimes we think about the Pharisees because we know that many times they have encounters with the Lord Jesus. We think about them as the bad guys or those who are against Jesus. And we have that perception because of the Gospels, but in this day, these would have been the religious leaders. These would have been the ones who were teaching of the law and leading people to understand the word. Now, the Pharisees and a lot of times misunderstood themselves, but these would have been highly respected religious people. And Nicodemus was one of these highly respectable religious people of the Jews. He was a ruler. And this ruler would have sought to live a holy life. He would have known the scriptures really well, and he would have tried to live them out. He would have been what we call a very good person. You have those people in your life you think about, they're a good person. But Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus it's more than just being a good person and knowing religious rules and regulations. You have to have a heart change. You have to be born again. So Nicodemus, this religious leader, he comes to Jesus, it says, by night. There's a lot of speculations as to why he would have come by night. There's some who think that he would have come in fear. He didn't want other religious leaders and other Jews to see him come. So he comes to Jesus in the dark part of night, and that could have been true. But it could also be true that he thought that this conversation with Jesus was so important that he needed a time where they would be uninterrupted. This would have been a time where Jesus would not have been as busy doing ministry because it's nighttime, a time for rest, and Nicodemus would not have been teaching. And so that could be true as well. One other thought about that is John often likes to give us two different understandings from one passage. And you have this man who thinks he knows what God wants of him, but in all reality, he's living in the dark. And in the dark of the night, he goes to the light of the world in order to understand and to be enlightened himself. So he goes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi. And we know that means teacher. Now it's interesting, he calls Jesus Rabbi. We have no problem with that because we know the rest of the story. We know who the Lord Jesus is, but Jesus has just begun his public ministry here. And so to call him Rabbi, someone who did not have the official training like Nicodemus, was a high honor. He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. And why would Nicodemus say that? How does he know that Jesus has come from God? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He says, we've seen what you've done. We recognize your hand and we know that you cannot do what you're doing unless God is with you. Sometimes we think about Nicodemus coming in the night with a question, but he really comes with a statement to Jesus. But Jesus knows his heart, and Jesus is going to respond to Nicodemus making these statements about Jesus. And he tells us in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This statement right here is a statement that Nicodemus probably was not ready to hear. And we're going to see that in just a moment because he misunderstands. This is not what he was looking for from the Lord Jesus. He was looking for some verification that he was from God, and Jesus is going to say something that will totally upset his whole belief system. Why would Jesus say this? Because Jesus knows Nicodemus. He knows Nicodemus better than Nicodemus knows himself. Jesus is the Word from all of eternity who has created all things, and he knows the heart of man. He knows your heart and he knows my heart. I like to read history and biography, and in order to write a good biographical story about somebody, you have to usually have letters or diary or journal articles to be able to get into the mind or the heart of people. That's what usually they use as their first primary sources in these biographies. But Jesus did not have to sneak into Nicodemus's house and get his journal or diary out from under the bed. He knew his heart. He knew his heart because he made Nicodemus. And he knew what Nicodemus thought, believed, and what he ultimately needed to hear, that he needed to be born again. So what is this being born again? There's another way we can translate it, is to be born from above. It is this sovereign work of God himself to cause us to have new life. This is what we call the doctrine of regeneration, the giving of new life and parting of new life into a dead heart, which is what we all have. We are all born, as we'll see in just a minute, flesh gives to flesh, but we're all born with a dead heart. We are born naturally loving ourselves, following after the world, after Satan, after sin. No one is born in this world and naturally loves God. This is the great need of mankind. This is our great need, to be born again. And it's a work of God. John has already told us this in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John says, but as many as received him, he's comparing to those who rejected Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John is going to go out of his way over and over and over in this gospel to help us to see that anybody that is saved is because of the gracious, sovereign work of God. It's nothing that we bring to the table. It's nothing that we do. It's nothing that we accomplish. It's all from above. And he tells us that without that rebirth from above, no one will see the kingdom of God. No one will inherit eternal life. It means being born again that we have a new nature. we're not the same as we used to be. We might look the same, but when we are born again, when God opens our eyes and helps us to see the truth of the gospel, and we see our sin, and we see the cross of Christ, and we believe in Him, we are changed. Our minds are changed. They're no longer depraved like the rest of the world, thinking things like the world. Our hearts, our affections, our desires begin to change. It's not all at once. This is why that we have the doctrine of sanctification, the growth of the Christian in this life. Our affections change, our minds change, and hopefully through that, our actions begin to change. 1 John tells us over and over that those who are born of God do not practice a lifestyle of sin. Now, we know that we still struggle with sin as believers. We are all aware of that reality. But that's no longer who we are. That no longer defines us. That's no longer what we ought to be living for. So we have been changed radically from within by the Lord Himself. When we think about this need, we have to come to the reality and the grips of what sin is. And sin is real. And sin literally infects and affects every single person. It's the depravity of man. That does not mean that we are absolutely as evil as we could be, but it means that every aspect of who we are has been affected by sin itself. That's by nature who we are. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. By nature, you are children of wrath. And we need to know that. Nicodemus needed to understand that. Because without that reality and without that understanding, you have no need to see that you need to be born again. That you need a new heart. That you need a radical transformation. Because you were dead, but in Christ you can be made alive. Being born again is not about behavior modification. We want to teach our children good manners and teach them to do right and to do wrong. And oftentimes we think about Christianity doing that, being that same thing, just changing our behaviors. But you can change your behavior and never change your heart. And that's what Nicodemus is saying here. He would have been one that people would have looked at and said, wow, what a great guy. He lives such a great life. He gives to the poor. He prays for people. He does all of these things, and yet his heart was far from God. And I shared this with the deacons this past week, that these couple of chapters have really, really, I've struggled with as I've prepared these sermons, because I'm afraid that there are people, that would be our congregation, that would be people in our community, those who claim to be Christians, that are much like Nicodemus, that are still blind to their sin and to their need, and yet they do not yet realize it. They have not yet been born again. They have not yet experienced this new life in Christ. And Jesus says, apart from being born again, apart from this new life, apart from being born again by the Spirit, no one can see the kingdom of God. Jesus came as the king to preach the kingdom of God, that he would establish the reign and rule of God in our hearts. There is this reality of his kingdom that is now. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, but I think specifically Jesus is thinking about the future kingdom of eternal life, because in verse 15, Jesus says, whoever believes will in Christ or in him have eternal life. And so he's saying, unless you have new life, unless you've been born again, you will not inherit eternal life. You might have life here on earth. You might have breath right now. But in the moment that you die, unless you have a heart that's been transformed by God Himself, you will not live forever, is what John 11 tells us. you must be born again. He tells us then how it is that a person can be born again in verses 4 through 8. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus misunderstands. Nicodemus says, "Okay, Jesus, well, how is it that a person can get back into his mother's womb and be born again, be born a second time?" Jesus is going to tell him that, again, this is not something that is natural. This is something that comes from above. This is something that God himself has to do. There's a lot of speculation of what Jesus means in verse 5 about being born of water and the Spirit. Some think it's baptism. You have to be baptized and you have to have the Spirit. But at least at this time in the history of the church, the ordinance of baptism had not yet been established. And so for Jesus to tell Nicodemus that would not have fully made sense to him. Some people think that the word water there means a physical birth. You have to be physically born and you have to be spiritually reborn. But again, these, if you notice, it says born of water and the Spirit. It's something together. It's not something separate, water and then the Spirit. It's something that's tied together. And there's a passage that's found in Ezekiel chapter 36 that I believe Jesus is going back to, verses 25 through 27. Ezekiel is prophesying and says this, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all of your idols. And moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk by my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Ezekiel, the Lord is speaking through him, prophesying about a future day. And here we can see Jesus is saying, this is that time. This is the time. This is the purpose of why I have come, that you may be born again by water and Spirit, that you may be cleansed and made new. This is what the water means, this cleansing, this purification. But again, this isn't just ordinary water. This is representative of the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 26, Paul is comparing the marriage relationship with the gospel, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." And how is it that Jesus gave himself for the church? Through the shedding of his blood, that we may be made clean. So Jesus is telling us here, being born again is being cleansed, being purified by Christ himself, and being made new. We have to be cleansed, because without being cleansed and forgiven of our sins, sin, if we entered into the presence of God in our sinful state, we would die immediately. We have to be made pure. We have to be made like God and made holy, forgiven of our sins, and truly be purified. And he tells us that the Spirit also works in this as well, giving us life. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says this, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds, not on the basis of good works, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's this washing, regeneration, renewing, new life that comes by the Spirit. And that's why Jesus says in verse 6 and 7, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's saying that all people have been born once. That is absolutely true. If you have breath right now, you have been born physically. But not everybody's been born of the Spirit. Not everybody has new life. There's a thought here that we can't miss, because Jesus is being intentional, helping us to see again that this is a work from above. He says in verse 6 that which is born of flesh is flesh. You did nothing to cause your own birth. You were just born. It was by God's ordination that you would have life, and that he would number your days. He gave you life, and you were simply born by God's miraculous work through your parents. And it's in the same context that we have to understand that because there's nothing that we did to cause our first birth, there's nothing that we can do to cause our second birth, our rebirth, our new birth in the Spirit. It is a work of God. And that should not be offensive to us. We should rejoice in that fact. We should celebrate and worship God for that. By grace you have been saved through faith. If it was of our works, Paul says that we could boast, but because it's all a work of God, he gets the glory and the honor and the praise. And if it's a work of God, think about just a moment the character of God. Our God who is holy, who is perfect, gracious, merciful, always abounding in faithfulness. And if that is our God who causes us new life, he will always be faithful to those he's given new life to. Meaning that you can have assurance of your new birth. That when you are reborn, you will live forever. There is hope in this belief that being born again is from above. It is a work of God. He says in verse 7, do not be amazed that I said that you must be born again. We're going to finish on this last verse here, and we'll come back to verse 9, Lord willing, next week. But verse 8, we'll finish up where it says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus wants us to understand that this is a work of God by his Spirit. God, the Father, is the author and planner of our redemption. Jesus was born and lived and died in our place. And with the coming of the Spirit, he brings us new life. But this is not something that we can generate ourselves. This is a sovereign work of God. He tells us that in verse 8, that at just as the wind blows wherever it wishes, we can't control the wind. Wind is going to do whatever God purposes it to do. It can have a light, gentle breeze, or it can blow very quickly and have a lot of destruction. And we can do nothing to start or stop the wind. And Jesus is saying the Spirit is like that as well. It's God's Spirit that works, meaning that when we proclaim the gospel to people, we don't have to try to have gimmicks. We don't have to have tricks. We don't have to try to entertain people with the gospel. We proclaim the gospel, and God's Spirit will move if he sees fit. And we trust that. We trust that his Spirit will move, which is a relief for us. Because we cannot cause anybody to be born again. We can't cause ourselves. We can't cause our friends. We can't cause our family members. But we can share the gospel, and God's Spirit will move if he sees fit. and we trust His Spirit. It also tells us that His Spirit's not predictable. We can't cause His Spirit to set a fire in the hearts of men and women. And His Spirit can move in people that we thought there's no way that person would ever be a believer, and God can move. And in the same way that there are people that we think that if anybody's saved, this person is, and that person might be like Nicodemus here in the story and not yet born again. We have no authority over the Spirit of God. His Spirit moves where He wishes it. Jonah chapter 2 tells us that salvation belongs to the Lord. We spent some time in Jonah earlier this summer, and this was a truth that Jonah had to learn. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach the gospel to those people, to those pagans, to his enemies. And yet, when he finally did, the Spirit of God moved. And people believed, and people were saved. That was not Jonah's desire, but it was God's. His Spirit moved even when Jonah didn't want it to. And we must trust the Spirit. We must trust that God's Spirit will move and will save. He's promised to save. And He will be faithful to that promise. But as we proclaim His gospel, we must trust Him to do so. In just a moment, we are going to go to the Lord's table together. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, something that the Lord Jesus called us to do as believers. And that's what this table is for. It's for believers. It's for those who have recognized their sin, have trusted in Christ and been born again, have recognized their need for the Savior, to look and to see the one that shed His blood for us. And so if you are not a believer this morning, you observe, but I ask you not to take of the supper. This is for Christians. This is for believers. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians that this is not to be taken lightly. We're to examine our hearts. We're to confess our sins to the Lord. As believers, we can go to our Father and be honest about our sin. And we are reminded in the supper of the precious blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And so if you've had a week of sin and temptation, like many of us, this is a time to go, to pray, to ask God to forgive us, and to be thankful for what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I pray now in this moment that You would guide and You would lead us as we approach Your table, as we come together as believers to partake together and to remember what Christ has done for us, Father. Lord, we thank You for the truth of this passage that teaches us and reminds us and helps us to see our need to be born again, Father. Lord, I pray that would be true of us today. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not been born again, does not have new life in You, that You would save them. And Lord, for those who are saved, I pray that You would continue to help us to trust, to grow into You, to be changed by Your Spirit that saved us, Father. And as we come now, we come confessing, examining, and thanking You for Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.